Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guests with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Now, let me say this before I get into my message. Many of you are expecting me to give part of my life story. I never do that for an entire message. God never promised to bless my life story. He promised to bless His Word. But be patient. The last third of my message, I will get to part of my life story. All right, here's what I would like for us to do tonight in our imagination. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the exact setting as it was when Jesus came to town. But here's the way I see it in my mind. Perhaps they had put up posters months before announcing the coming of Jesus Christ to town. Maybe somewhat like an evangelistic crusade. Well, everybody had heard about Jesus. They had heard that he'd walked on the water, he'd opened blind eyes, he had unstopped deaf ears, he stopped funeral processions. And so I believe that people came from far and near to see the great miracle worker, Jesus Christ. And in my mind, I can see a sobbing mother as she makes her way through the crowd. And she says, "Lord Jesus, will you raise my son from the dead?" And then I can see a blind man feel his way through the crowd, and he says, "Lord Jesus, will you open my blind eyes?" And then I can see a man hobbling to Jesus on a set of crutches, and he says, "Lord Jesus, will you heal my broken limbs?" And I believe that everybody was anxious to see Jesus do a miracle. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe Jesus heard the noise and the din of the crowd. But rather, I believe his mind and his eyes were fastened upon one man, a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, you know why I really like this story? Not simply because Zacchaeus was short. Now, I'm glad God included that in the story. But the main reason I like this story is this. It tells me that Jesus is interested in the individual. Hey, do you know religion majors on the masses? But not Christianity. It majors on the individual. And if you had been the only person that had ever been born on planet Earth, Jesus would have left the royalties of heaven, walked a sin-cursed earth, and gone to an all-rugged cross for you. He's a God of the individual. So in my mind, I can see Jesus as he starts to mosey over that sycamore tree. Now let me remind you of something, folks. Publicans were hated people, but Zacchaeus was not simply a publican. He was the chief among the publicans. He was the secretary, the treasurer, the infernal revenue. So here was the most hated man in all of town. And so as he starts to go over the sycamore tree, I can hear one of the Pharisees say, "Oh boy, Jesus is going to punch Zacchaeus in the nose." Somebody else might have said, "Give it to him. He's a dirty, low-down skunk." Somebody else might have said, "We'll hold him while you hit him." And I believe that they were anxious to see Jesus molest Zacchaeus. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe that Jesus heard the noise and the din of the crowd. I believe we have a beautiful love story in Luke chapter 19. Now, here's what I would like for us to do in our imagination. I would like for us to go over that sycamore tree, climb up that sycamore tree, shimmy out on the end of the limb, and in our mind, make a seat right beside Zacchaeus. Now, I'm aware that when some of you get out there, it's going to be hazardous. Some of you ought to be on a diet. But anyway, tonight, I want to speak on this subject, reading Zacchaeus' mind. There are four distinct thoughts he must have had from Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. Notice, please. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. What do you think his first thought was? I think it was this. He sees me. My, what a thought. If you realize God sees everything you do, it'll revolutionize your life. Why are crimes committed at night? Why does a man wait until night to rob a filling station or assault a woman? He wants to do it when nobody is watching him. Years ago, I was in Youngstown, Ohio, and a lady came to me and she said, Brother Comfort, I was in a department store this week and I saw a little boy, probably 5 or 6 years old. He went to the counter. He looked east and west to see if anyone were watching. And when he thought no one was watching, he grabbed a handful of merchandise, shoved it in his coat, and he made a beeline. Now, why did he do that? Because he thought nobody was watching him. The Negro spiritual says he sees all you do. He hears all you say. My Lord's a-writing all the time. He sees the secret things. Job 31 in verse 4, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job 34 verse 21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man. And he seeth all his goings. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23, 24, can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord. Hebrews 4, 13, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees the secret things. Now, young man, when you're in that bedroom, that computer is open and the door is closed and mom and dad are on the outside, God Almighty's on the inside. Hey, young lady, when you go out on a date and you park along a secluded highway somewhere and you think that mom and dad don't know what you're doing, God Almighty sees you. When you're out in that hot rod and you put that dirty, stinking, girly magazine under the seat of that hot rod, God Almighty sees you. Now, like your pastor, before I started ambassador, I preach to hundreds of thousands of young people every year. And you know, Pastor, and I'm sure you found this, the more that I preach to the average Christian teenager, the more I realize the average Christian teenager is living in gross deceit about which his parents have no knowledge. And I will venture to say that there may be a young person in here tonight who knows where to go to get anything they want to get. I was preaching in Kansas City. Pastor came to me on Friday night, the last night of the meeting. He said, Brother Comfort, a lady came to me and asked prayer for her daughter. She said on Wednesday morning, the mother was awakened out of a dead sleep at 2:30 in the morning. She said it had never happened before. She went downstairs to her daughter's bedroom. She opened the door 2:30 in the morning. The window was open. Her boyfriend had crawled through the window, and at 2:30 in the morning, they were involved in immorality. Now, her mama may not have known that, but God Almighty saw it. I was preaching in Minneapolis. One of my good preacher friends came to me, and he said, Brother Comfort, I just preached in a Christian school across town in St. Paul. He said a boy in the Christian school had broken his mother's heart. So the mother came to the pastor and she said, "Pastor, something's wrong with my boy, and I don't know what it is. Do you have any insight?" He said, "No, ma'am, I don't." But he said, "Let me suggest this. Why don't you go up to your son's bedroom, look under his mattress, and tell me what you find?" The next day, she came back to the pastor with a page full of the titles of dirty, filthy, rotten pornographic magazines. She came with tears streaming down her face. She said, "Pastor, I had no idea." She said, "Every perversion imaginable is in the magazines my son has been reading." She said, "Why, he even has books on homosexuality and how to do it." You know what God says about that? Luke 12, 2 and 3. "Neither is there anything covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever is spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which is spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed from the housetop." You see, the Bible teaches that every sin the unsaved man has committed, the secret sins will be made public at the judgment bar of God. All right, let's go back to Luke 19 and verse 5 for the second thought he must have had. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him." He sees me. "And said unto him, Zacchaeus." What do you think his second thought was? I think it was this: "He knows me." My, what a thought. Do you know God knows you so well that the very hairs on your head are numbered? Now I look at some of you men tonight, and I realize that God didn't have a hard time numbering the hairs on some of your head. Some of your head's like heaven. There's no parting up there, you see. But he knows all about me. My favorite portion of Scripture, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, sure, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." He knows me. Now, listen carefully. If I did not believe in the deity of Christ for any other reason, intelligence would force me to believe in the deity of Christ for this reason. When he was on earth in a body, he was still all-knowing. Did you know that? We call that omniscient. For instance, in John chapter 2, Jesus begins his public ministry by turning the water into wine. By the way, don't ever say he turned the water into alcoholic beverage. Don't ever say that. If he did, the scripture is broken. You say, what do you mean? Listen to these scathing denunciations. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Proverbs 21, 31 and 32. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Hosea 4, 11. "Whoredom, wine and new wine take away the heart." Habakkuk 2 and verse 15. "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him." Folks, do you know the curse of God's not only on the person who drinks the stuff? The curse of God's on that grocery store owner who sells the stuff. The curse of God is on that stewardess on the airplane who serves the stuff. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now, let's be logical. Do you think God would make these scathing denunciations and then have his holy son turn the water into alcoholic beverage? Not on your life. Now, there is a rule of Bible interpretation. In the New Testament, there's a word for wine. And the context will always tell you how it is used. When it is in a bad context, it's alcoholic beverage or fermented beverage. When it is in a good context, it's always the fruit of the womb. The fruit of grapes and so forth. So you know what Jesus did that day? He turned the water into the best grape juice of his day. All right, now listen. He went down to Jerusalem. It's Passover time. By the way, that's another reason it could not have been fermented beverage. Why? At Passover time, all the Jews got everything out of their house that was leavened. And a fermented or alcoholic beverage would be leaven. Passover time, nothing was in their house that was leaven. And the Bible says in John chapter 2, 21 through 23, when they saw the miracles of Jesus, many believed on him. But verses 24 and 25 says this, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew man. And he needed not that any should testify of man because he knew what was in man. So there's a play on the word commit and also the word know. You see, he knew them. And he knew that one week the crowd would say, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the next week that same crowd would say, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. He knew what was in man. Little girl got a doctor set for Christmas, and her daddy thought he'd have a little fun with her. He knew that she was reaching on the mantle for some candy, but she just couldn't get to it. So he went to the doctor set, and he got the stethoscope, and he says, honey, with this instrument, I can read your mind. She said, Daddy, I don't believe it. He said, all right, watch this. He put the nozzle to her head and he said, honey, he said, I believe you want that candy on that mantle. She looked at her daddy, grabbed the stethoscope, went to the garbage can, threw it in the garbage can. She said, Daddy, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. Now, if you're truthful tonight, you'd have to say, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts, but God Almighty knows them. All right, go back to Luke 19 and verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. He sees me. And said unto him, Zacchaeus, he knows me. Make haste and come down. What do you think his third thought was? I think it was this. He wants me. He wants me. Tonight he wants you for salvation. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come and bless God. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, I tell our preacher boys at Ambassador, be a bargain hunter. I never buy anything unless it's on a bargain. I got these shoes at a bargain. I got this coat at a bargain. I am a bargain hunter. Whenever I got my wife, man, did I get a bargain. She got the short end of it, but I got a bargain. You know, the greatest bargain I ever had, Isaiah 1:18. And come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what your sin has been. When Jesus died on Calvary, he had you in mind. You say, I've had an abortion. He wants you tonight for salvation. You say, I've been a pornographer. He wants you tonight for salvation. The gospel I preach can go downtown in Indianapolis tonight, and I can find a drug pusher. I can find a prostitute or a whoremonger, and I can say, Jesus had you in mind when he died on Calvary's cross. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Not only does he want you for salvation, he wants you for service. Notice Matthew 4, 18 through 20. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Look this way, please. I want you to know these fellas weren't fishing to pass the time of day away. This was their occupation. But when they fell in love with Jesus Christ, they forgot about their occupation and they followed Jesus and became fishers of men. Here's the connotation, folks. If you're not involved in soul winning, you're not following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you're going to be involved in soul winning. Young people, listen to me. Here's what I preach. Don't waste your life on making money. Don't waste your life on that. You know, my heart, Pastor, has never been more burdened in my 58 years in evangelism than it is tonight. I pray for pastors on Sunday. Over half of the pastors I pray for, in 5 years, there's going to be retiring. And my heart's cry is, where are their replacements coming from? Hey, I'm 81 years old. I've got less time ahead of me than I do behind me. Somebody's got to take my place. I wonder, isn't there a young man in here tonight who'll say, I'm not going to waste my life on making money. I'll stand in Brother Comfort's place whenever God takes him to glory. And I say, ladies and gentlemen, I've noticed a change. In the 60s, 70s, and halfway through the 80s, parents wanted their kids to have a ministry. But I noticed in the middle 80s, they wanted their kids to enjoy the American dream. And you know, we're not accredited for many, many reasons. There is no way that you would want your church governed by the United States government. The government will not give you anything unless they ask something in return. And we will never be accredited. We made our decision. If God gives us 10 students, it's our responsibility to train them. It's God's responsibility to pay the bills. And I have never heard of a Bible college or a Christian college getting accreditation for a spiritual reason. It is always a monetary reason. And ladies and gentlemen, there is a place in God's service for your children. When is the last time, sir, you got down on your knees and you said, dear God, I don't care if my boy can jump like Michael Jordan. I want my boy to be a preacher. When's the last time you got on your knees and you said, dear God, I don't care if my girl's a cheerleader. I don't care if my girl's popular. I want my daughter to serve God with her life. And I believe that if we could restore the praying moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, we could fill the vacancies around the world. Are you willing to leave your nets? Our first mission field trip was 1976 in Kenya, Africa. And when I came back, my heart was on fire to see people surrender for Kenya, Africa. I was preaching in Clovis, New Mexico. God looked down and he saw a man who was getting ready to get out of the military. He had spent 21 years as a mechanic in the military. He was going to get out, set up a garage, and work for himself. And God reached down in that meeting and he said, Bill, I don't want you wasting your life in the Chevrolet garage. I want you in my service. You know what he did? He went on deputation, went to Kenya, Africa for 25 years, starting churches and also a maintenance mechanical missionary. I preached that same year in New Mexico. And there in Albuquerque was a man who was a PhD in science working in a chemical laboratory and making a six-figure salary already in the 70s. And ladies and gentlemen, God reached down in that meeting and he said, "Ralph Stewart, I don't want you wasting your life in a chemical laboratory. I want you in my service." You know what he did? He left his nets, went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College, professor in biology, making $15,000 a year. The last I heard, Ralph Stewart had started a church in southern Illinois that he was pastoring. He was willing to leave his nets. I preached in 1978 in Marshalltown, Iowa. God looked down in that meeting and he saw Bob Matney, superintendent of the public school system, a prestigious, high-paying job. And God said, "Bob Matney, I don't want you wasting your life in a system like that. I want you in my service." You know what he did? He went to Newington, Connecticut. Half the salary he was making in Marshalltown, Iowa, as a headmaster for a Christian school. I preached in that Christian school in chapel, and 47 young people came down the aisle and surrendered for full-time Christian service, one service. Bob Matney got up before his young people and he said, "Young people, 5 years ago in a Ron Comfort meeting, I did the same thing you've done today." He said, "You know why I did that? If I spent all of my life in the public school, I could never see 47 young people surrender for full-time Christian service." Are you willing to leave your nets? 1961, I preached in Little Country Church in near Clarksburg, West Virginia. Little did I know that the girl that played the piano in that meeting would get saved, and she would turn out to be my wife. I had to marry her to do follow-up work. And we have had 56 years of a wonderful follow-up course. But not only did she get saved in that meeting, her cousins Eddie and Edna Bartlett got saved in that meeting. Eddie Bartlett is in heaven now, but when Eddie Bartlett was a baby, he was dropped on his head and his brain was slightly damaged. Now, I'm not saying he belonged in an institution, but he spoke with a thick, stammering tongue and was not quite average mentally. One night after hearing me preach, he said, Brother Ron. I said, "What is it, Eddie?" He said, "Last week I went out and I found me an old drunk and I led him to deed to Christ." Amen. He said, "Brother Ron, since I've been saved, I've led 27 people to deed to Christ." Amen. I looked at Eddie Bartlett that night and tears welled up in my eyes. And I said, "God, have mercy on my cold heart. If Eddie Bartlett could win 27 people to Christ, every Christian in this building could too, if you would leave your nets." All right, in closing, go back please to Luke 19 and verse 5 for the last thought he must have had. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him." He sees me. "And said unto him, Zacchaeus," he knows me, "make haste and come down," he wants me, "for today I must abide at thy house." What do you think his last thought was? I think it was this: he loves me. He loves me. I don't know about you folks, but that means a whole lot to Ron Comfort tonight. Because for the first 15 years of my life, I never knew that anybody loved Ron Comfort. Born in a Roman Catholic home. For the first 7 years of my life, I never knew that there were any other people in the world but Jews and Roman Catholics. When I was 7, I met a girl that said she was a Baptist. Well, I thought she had a disease. I thought she belonged in an institution. I thought everybody ought to be Roman Catholic. My grandmother said that when I was 6 months old, she walked into our third-story apartment. She saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three-story window. My grandmother grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. Had my grandmother delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. I can remember walking the sidewalks of Brooklyn at the age of 4, picking up cigarette butts off the street and smoking them. At the age of 6, running around with a gang. Somebody said, that's preposterous, a 6-year-old running around with a gang. We lived in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area, the worst area of all of Brooklyn. When I preached in Brooklyn in 1981, I told the crowd that I was brought up in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area. There's a groan throughout the building. You see, in those days, you didn't go into the Bedford-Stuyvesant area by yourself, even in broad daylight. And you see, you were either in a gang or you were the object of a gang. And so my brother and I felt it would be better to be in the gang than to be the object of the gang. Every one of us in the gang had a pair of brass knuckles. We were just waiting for a little boy or a little girl to be walking to the store by themselves so we could beat them to a bloody pulp. I can remember walking those hot sidewalks with shoes that had no soles in them. Simply a piece of leather stretched over the top of my feet. And many times walking those hot sidewalks, my feet were almost burnt to a crisp. My dad was in the military in the Second World War stationed in South Carolina. Every week he would send home $20 as an allotment for mother to buy groceries for 4 children. Instead of taking this $20 and buying groceries, my mother would spend days on end in the saloons and taverns. And many were the days we never saw my mother. Many were the days my brother would go to the fruit stand and steal fruit off of the fruit stand so 4 little children could have something to eat. Morning after morning, I saw my mother take a broom handle and beat my sister Eleanor across the bare back with a broom handle until the blood appeared on her spine. Eleanor died about 15 or 20 years ago in Hendersonville, North Carolina. But before she died, she said, Ronnie, do you know that up and down my spine tonight are scars from where I was beaten as 11 and a 12-year-old girl with a broom handle? Many mornings I saw Eleanor run out the door, putting on her slip, putting on her dress to escape the beating of the broom handle. Some of the things that I saw as a little boy, I didn't understand at the time, but I shall never erase those scenes from my mind. I can remember coming home from the first grade one afternoon, trying to get into our apartment, and there was an article of furniture pushed against the door, obviously, to keep anybody from entering. So with my little body, I pushed and I pushed and I pushed, and finally I pried it open enough to squeeze my little body through. I'm sorry I did. You know what I saw? I saw my mother and the landlord having immorality on the living room couch. And this was a way my mother paid her rent every month, by having immorality with the landlord. Many were the nights my mother would go down on the streets of Brooklyn, take in men off the street that we had never seen in our lives, and have immorality right in front of 4 little children. I didn't understand those things, but I'll never erase those scenes from my mind. When I was 7 years old, my mother and father received a divorce. And my mother realized she could not live like she wanted to live and care for 4 children. Here's what she did. She took 3 of us and put us on a bus like a package. She put a tag around my brother's neck, and the tag read this: these children are the property of William Comfort in Elmira, New York. See that he gets these children. At the time, we had a sister, Connie, who was 2 years of age. Mother fell too young to put on the bus. I thought about that, Pastor. What if my mother had said, I'm going to keep Ronnie and Connie back with me? I was 7 at the time. If that had happened, Brother Kurt, there'd be no Ambassador Baptist College. There'd be no 1,000 graduates around the world preaching the gospel of Christ. If she had stayed with my sister back in Brooklyn and sent my sister and my brother to my dad. And after that time, my mother committed herself to a mental institution. You know why? Because of alcohol. And Christians come to me and say, should a Christian socially drink? I say, get a brain. Get a brain. I know what drinking did to my mother. I know what it did to my family. And ladies and gentlemen, my mother spent 35 to 40 years in mental institutions all over New York and Pennsylvania. She finally died in the Elmira, New York Psychiatric Center in 1991. I had a sister that I had seen two times in 38 years. If Connie had walked in the back door while I was preaching, I would not have known her. But in 1981, as I was there in Brooklyn, out of years of praying, God reached down out of 8 to 10 million people and He reconciled my sister and me together. And what a reunion. Connie made a profession of faith at that time. And she said, Ronnie, when I was a little girl, I went to see Mother in Creedmoor Hospital. And she said, the nurse said, honey, you don't want to see your mother. Your mother has tried to commit suicide. She has set herself on fire. And all of the hair is burned off of her body. Her skin doesn't look very pretty. You don't want to see your mother. Now, young people, listen to me, lest you misunderstand. From the time that God saved me 65 years ago until this moment, there has not been that much bitterness in my heart for my mother. Glory to God, only love. Why? Nobody ever treated me like I treated Jesus Christ for 15 years. And I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody, and you don't either. You don't either. You know what breaks my heart, Pastor? I'll preach in a Christian school and you will. And here's a single mother working night and day to keep that boy in that Christian school. And that boy will treat that mother like she is dirt under his feet. Now you listen to me, young people. If you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. I don't care how much you read your Bible. I don't care how much you go soul winning. If you are not right with your parents, you're not right with God. The Bible doesn't say honor your parents if they have treated you like you think you ought to be treated. It doesn't say that. It says honor your parents, period. I remember as though it were yesterday what my brother and sister looked like when we got put on that bus. My brother and sister were nothing but a stack of skin and bones. My brother had on a pair of trousers that were tied around him with a rope. My sister had on a dress, please believe me, that had more holes in it than it had material. When we got to Elmira, New York, and we got off the bus, we looked around the depot for Dad. We thought he'd be there waiting for us. The police saw our plight. So they came over to my brother and they said, young man, what are you kids doing? He said, well, our mother sent us from Brooklyn to Elmira, and we thought Dad would be here to meet us. So he took us around the bus depot to find Dad. Still no sign of Dad. He said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take you down to the police station. And we're going to feed you a meal. And those policemen treated us so kindly that night. We had a meal like we had not had in such a long time. After the meal, he said, now I'm going to take you to a children's shelter. And you'll stay there. And we guarantee you within 24 hours, we'll locate your dad. He'll come down and claim you. So the next afternoon, Dad came down to claim his three children. I never will forget what he said on the way home that day. He said, kids, do you remember the woman that I brought to Brooklyn and I introduced her to you? Is your Aunt Roxy from the South? He said, no, she wasn't your Aunt Roxy from the South. She was my girlfriend, and now she's my wife, and she's going to be your mother the rest of your lives. Ladies and gentlemen, the next 8 years of my life were filled with nothing but fear. Oh, how I hated to see those weekends come. I knew my daddy would have his drunken buddies in, and we would see fighting and immorality and hear cursing. Many Saturday nights, I never slept a wink all night long, seeing immorality and fighting. After we were in Elmira a while, Dad came to his new wife and he said, Roxy, New York State has not been good for the Comfort family. He said, this is what I suggest. Let's turn that page in our life. and moved down to your roots in Asheville, North Carolina. Of course, my stepmother was thrilled to hear that. So we got on the bus at Elmira, got off the bus in Asheville, and with three children and a wife, my dad had one quarter in his pocket. One quarter. He was talking to my stepmother and he said, "Roxy, what are we going to do? We don't have a job. We don't have a house." And my stepmother said, "Well, Bill, I've got an aunt that runs a boarding house on Patton Avenue. And I believe Aunt Myrtle will keep us until we can get established." So we went down to Aunt Myrtle's boarding house, and right away there was a head-on collision, folks. My dad was a thoroughbred Yankee. Aunt Myrtle was a thoroughbred Southerner. And I'll tell you, there was a civil war going on in that boarding house. One night, my stepmom and dad got drunk. They got in a fight with each other, and Aunt Myrtle called the police to take them to jail. The lady next door asked if she could keep us until mom and dad were released from jail. You know what I saw that night? Here was an elderly gray-haired lady on her knees in her bedroom. By the way, her son was a Bible-believing Baptist preacher, known all over the state of North Carolina. And as I passed by her bedroom, I heard her cry and say, "Oh God, save Bill and Roxy behind bars tonight." She said, "Oh God, save Billy and Eleanor and Ronnie Comfort." And that was the first person that I'd ever met in my life that impressed me as caring anything about me. One morning when I was 13 years of age, I woke up and I heard my stepmother talking to my dad about me. I was the only one left at home. My brother joined the military at 17 to get out of the house. My sister was married at 16 to get out of the house. I was the only one left at home. At about 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard my stepmother say, "Bill, I hate Ronnie. I cannot stand the sight of him. I wish we could get him out of our house." Folks, you have no idea how that broke my heart that morning. The woman that I respected, and I called her my mother, even though she was my stepmother, I heard her say she hated me. And that morning as I lay in bed, I began to weep. And I said, "God, I don't want to see a daybreak. I don't want to see a sunrise. I don't want to see anybody. Nobody loves me." My brother in the military station in Panama City, Florida, he and his buddy were on their way downtown one Saturday to get drunk. As they were on their way downtown, they saw a gospel service going on in this field. And so my brother told his buddy, he said, "Let's sit down and listen to what that preacher has to say." And the preacher gave the plan of salvation so plainly. And he said, "Now I'm going to close in prayer." And he said, "If you'd like to know your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven," he said, "come down and talk to me after I close in prayer." So after he prayed, my brother told his buddy, "I'm going to go down and talk to that preacher." So he went down and he said, "Now preacher, you said I could know that my sins were forgiven." He said, "I got a whole lot of them." And he said, "I want to know I'm on my way to heaven." And the preacher said, "Just pray and ask God to save you." Now remember, our background was Roman Catholic. You know what my brother prayed? "Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among." And the preacher said, "No, that's not the prayer to pray." He said, "Okay, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He said, "No, that's not the prayer to pray. Just get down on your knees. Tell God you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And ask him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior." He did, and he got up a new creature in Jesus Christ. Instead of going downtown and getting drunk, he went back to his barracks and he wrote his little brother a letter. And he said, "Ronnie," he said, "you need what I have. I've been saved. Mom and Dad, God's made me a new creature, and you need what I have." He came home on furlough 9 out of 10 days. He witnessed to his little brother. And he said, "Ronnie, you think nobody loves you, but I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ loves you, and he died on the cross for you." And folks, that made all the difference. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I believe that there was not a person in town that Zacchaeus could have pointed to and said, there goes a man that loves me. There goes a man that loves me. But now he met Jesus. And somehow I can see him as a smile breaks out. His body trembles all over with emotion. And I can hear him sing, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And that day, Zacchaeus was saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And I ask my wife to come and play. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Every one of us tonight must have these four same thoughts. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. And he loves me. In view of the fact that God knows you tonight, how many of you can say, preacher, I am not trusting in my church membership. I am not trusting in being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Roman Catholic. I'm not trusting in my keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm trusting only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there was a time when I realized that I was a hell-deserving sinner. I received Christ. He came into my life and he changed my life. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. Now, wait a minute. If you cannot give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, don't raise your hand. But if you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, slip up your hand, please, right now. Keep it up just a moment. Keep it up just a moment. God bless you. You may put them down. Is there somebody in the building who could not raise his hand? And you'd say, preacher, I understand that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know he rose again from the dead to vindicate he was the Son of God. And tonight I need to be saved. Would you pray for me on September the 15th, 2019? I'd like to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Pray for me. Slip up your hand right now and I will see your hand and pray for you. Anywhere in the building, preacher, pray for me. I'd like to make sure tonight I'm saved. Anywhere in the building, just slip it up high. Anywhere. Now let me ask you this. Has God spoken to your heart tonight about serving him? Would you be willing to leave your nets? I wonder how many of you tonight would say, Brother Comfort, tonight I know he wants me for service. And tonight, on September the 15th, 2019, I am surrendering my life for full-time Christian service. Would you pray for me tonight? I'm surrendering my life for full-time Christian service. Slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you on my left. Thank you. God bless you on my left. Thank you. That's two or three. Anybody else along with these two or three tonight? I'm surrendering my life for full-time Christian service. God bless you, young man on my left in the middle. Thank you. Somebody else, about four or five. Yes, God bless you over here. Thank you. All right, this is what I want you to do. You that raise your hand, I want you to look at me right now. Here's what I want you to do. I'd like for the pastors to come and stand here along with Brother Ross. And I want you to come and take one of these men's hand. And I want you to say, tonight I'm giving my life for full-time Christian service. You see, other than salvation, this is the most important decision you will make. So if you will come tonight and say, tonight I'm giving my life for full-time Christian service, we'll pray with you and encourage you as to what you ought to do. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you for your grace. I can't think of you tonight, but what I think about grace. And even before I was saved, I believe that you put parameters around my life to protect me until I was 15 in order to be saved. Every one of us in this building tonight who is saved has to look back when we rub shoulders with death and hell, and yet you were so gracious. And Lord, how can we show you that we love you? Not only with our lips, but with our lives. And I pray, dear God, that you'll help us as we stand at Calvary in our mind's eye and we see Jesus dying in our place. How could we do less than give him our all? And I pray for several of these tonight who said, tonight I'm giving my life for full-time Christian service. I pray, dear God, that this will be a memorable day in their life, that they'll put in the flyleaf of their Bible this date that they surrender their life for full-time Christian service. And if Jesus tarries and he preserves me, I pray that one day we'll see some of these already in the ministry and they'll say, Brother Comfort, because of that Sunday night, I surrendered my life to serve God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in Jesus' name.